Good to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 41 through 46 together. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46. All right, all together. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this Sunday, this particular Sunday, Easter Sunday, a day that we commemorate Christ rising from the grave and fulfilling the saving gospel message. I pray you bless us, dear God. You give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive. And Father, there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior. May today be the day of their salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them a question. He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees answered, "The son of David." Now this morning, I want to bring a sermon on whose son is he? Whose son is he? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we see that he is the son of Abraham. For that verse tells us the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was the son of Abraham because he had been promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, where it is written, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That seed, my friend, is Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Some believe that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph. And we read this in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was a son of Heli. Then in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, those who heard him speak, they wondered at his gracious words. And then they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" Well, Christ was not the son of Joseph because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. While it is true that Mary and Joseph are spoken of as his parents, in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, the scriptures do say this in verse 43, "Joseph and his mother Mary knew not of it, and that was when Jesus tarried behind in the temple." Joseph, from the time of Christ's birth, acted as a loving stepfather, our guardian, if you will. Now, Christ is called the son of Mary. Once and again in Nazareth, on the Sabbath day, he taught in the synagogue. And those in attendance said this in Mark 6:3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us today?" And they were offended at him. The Christ child is referred to as Mary's firstborn son. Mary called him son in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. "For she was the chosen virgin through whom the eternal I am would enter into the world." In John chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 3, we read two times that Mary is called the mother of Jesus. Yes, she gave birth to Jesus, fed him as a baby, clothed him when he was young, took care of him, loved him. But this son of hers needed no discipline, for he was sinless. He, as Christ, is called the Son of Man. And he refers to himself in this manner in many ways. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He is called the Son of Man 89 times in the New Testament. This not only expressed Christ's qualities as a man, but it identified him with humanity that he came to this earth to redeem. This thought is clearly given to us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And that verse tells us, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ being called the Son of Man enables him to sympathize with us. For he who robed himself in human flesh knows all about our trials, all about our temptations, and they are common to us, but they are known by him. In our text, when Jesus asked the Pharisees about Christ and whose son is he, they were quick to respond by saying, "He is the son of David." This is what the Syrophoenician woman called him in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, as she cried out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." This is what the blind beggar called Christ when he heard that Jesus was passing by, going through the city of Jericho on his way to Calvary. In Luke chapter 18, verse 38, it says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And this is what the crowd called Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we read this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. "A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Christ is called the Son of David because he was directly promised to David when he ruled over Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord through the prophet Nathan tells David this, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." While every Jew certainly believed that Christ was the son of David, Jesus in our text verses stymies the Pharisees and leaves them speechless when he tells them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? David referred to Christ as my Lord and as the son of David. Jesus was entitled to the throne of Israel as Lord. He was the Messiah that came, and he is worthy to reign in the life of every believer. Was Jesus the son of Abraham? Certainly he was. Was he the son of Joseph? No. Was Christ the son of Mary? Yes. Was he the son of man? He sure was, as he took upon human flesh. Was Christ the son of David, the promised Messiah? Yes, he was. Was he the Lord? Yes, he was. Was he God the Son and the Son of God? Yes, he was. Whose son is he? Well, in Colossians 1, verse 13, he is referred to as the Father's dear son. In 1 John 1, 7, as Jesus Christ, his son. In 2 John 3, as the son of the Father. In Mark chapter 14, verse 61, the high priest asked Jesus, "Art thou the Christ, the son of the blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." In Luke 1, 32, he is spoken of by the angel Gabriel and called the son of the highest. In Mark chapter 5, verse 7, the maniac of Gadara that was possessed by a legion of demons, when Jesus spoke to him, these demons cried out, he was the son of the Most High. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the Father in heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." In John 3, 16, Jesus himself called himself the only begotten Son. So whose son is he? Well, I'll tell you, he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He had no beginning and he'll have no end. So what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? How about you, Nathanael? What's your answer? He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King in Israel. Isaiah, what's your answer to those two questions? Isaiah's voice would echo down from the corridors of time. And he would say, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peter, do you have anything to add to that question? How would you respond? Well, like I said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul, how about you? You wrote a number of epistles. What say you? Well, I wrote this in Romans chapter 15, 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about you, John? You wrote three books. You wrote the book of Revelation. You laid your head on the breast of the Son of God. Whose son is he? Well, I'll tell you, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Luke, how about you? You're a doctor. What do you have to say about this matter? Of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I was told to write about devils coming out of many, and they cried, thou art the Son of God. Some may say, well, you know, most of those were his friends. Well, you know what? The devils even said he was the Son of God. So whose son is he? He's God the Son and the Son of God. We just read of devils calling Christ the Son of God, and they are adamantly opposed to him. You also have the Roman centurion who oversaw the crucifixion of Christ on Calvary, and he confessed truly this was the Son of God. You can ask Caiaphas, the high priest, the same question. Whose son is he? And he answers, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus affirms on that occasion that accusation that he made. And he says, yes, thou hast said. Well, just who was he? Was he God the Son? The Son of God? The Son of Man? He was man, all right, but he was also God. He was the God-man. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. It is said of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If he was not a man, who was that babe that lied in Bethlehem's manger? If he was not God, why did the angel of the Lord light up the night sky and speak to the shepherds at night and say to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If he was not a man, why did he call himself the Son of Man? If he were not God, why did he say this to Philip at the Last Supper? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And did he not tell the Jews, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly, and was not part of his answer, I and the Father are one. If he were not a man, who washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper? And if he were not God, who is it that washes away our sin? If he were not a man, who was it that wept tears with those whose hearts were broken over the death of Lazarus? And if he were not God, who stood before the grave of Lazarus and told him to come forth, and Lazarus rose up and came forth out of the grave? If he was not a man, who was it that hungered after 40-day fast. And if he were not God, who fed a crowd of 5,000 men from a little lad's lunch consisting of a few fish and a few loaves of bread, if he were not a man, why did he thirst at Jacob's well? And if he were not God, how could he quench the soul of the Samaritan woman with living water? If he were not a man, why would Pilate present him before an angry mob and say, I find no fault in this man? And if he were not God, what prompted Pilate to write the superscription, this is the King of the Jews? If he were not a man whose hands and feet were nailed to the cross, and if he were not God, who rent that temple veil in twain? If he was not man, who was it that hung on the cross? And if he were not God, who caused the earth to quake, the rocks to rent, and the saints to come out of their graves? If he were not man, who was it that died on Calvary? And if he were not God, who was it that came forth from the tomb 3 days later, just as he said? I say to you, he was a man. I say to you, he was God. I say to you, he was the God-man. The evidence is very clear that from the upper room to the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ was God's son. He knew who was about to betray him. He knew all the disciples would forsake him. He foretold of Peter's denial, and he knew that the hour for his demise had come. So he makes his way from the upper room, down the steps through the eastern gate, across the Kidron Valley, up that little hill called the Mount of Olives, and there in a garden he prays. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little further to pray alone to the Father. The burden of our sin, the sin of the world, was pressing upon him. And so he sweats great drops of blood as he cries out 3 times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. While one man was praying, 3 men were sleeping, and 1 man was preparing to betray the Son of God, and his name happened to be Judas Iscariot. The wheels of redemption seemed to stand still until his prayer was heard, and an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened the Son of Man and the Son of God. A noise is now heard in the garden. A mob is coming. Judas goes before that multitude, and he betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Here was a guy who would be forever known as the one who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. While the followers of the Lord ask him, shall we smite with the sword? Peter just goes to hacking, and he cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. Jesus then picks up that ear, touches the side of his head, and he is healed. Jesus is taken to the high priest's house after his arrest, where he is accused of blasphemy, where he's lied about, where he is mocked and smitten about the face. From there he's taken to Pilate. Then he goes to Herod, who sends Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate wants to release Jesus. He knows that Christ is without fault. Then he offers to the crowd, should I release unto you Barabbas or he who is called Christ? They choose Barabbas, and they demand that Christ be crucified. So Pilate, instead of doing right, he yields to mob rule. Pilate believes he can wash his hands of the whole situation as he caves to the demands of the angry crowd. Yes, Pilate, you did declare Jesus without fault. You did say he was innocent. So whose son is he? Who is innocent? Who is spotless? Who is without sin? I'll tell you, the only one who ever walked the face of this earth, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could do so. The scourging that Jesus went through would have killed a normal man. But whose son is he? He is God's son. And no man would take his life. He would lay it down and he would take it up again. They would fashion a cross. They would force him to carry it outside the city gates to the place of the skull. We can, in our minds, somewhat picture the mob that he faced on his way there. There were people in that crowd that absolutely hated him. They cursed him as he staggered along. Yes, some would weep, but those who cried out for his crucifixion would also be amongst that crowd, and they longed to see his death sentence carried out. As the Son of Man, weakened due to a lack of sleep, the beatings and the loss of blood, Simon of Cyrene is pressed into service to carry it the rest of the way up Calvary's hill. A hole is dug there. It's rather deep. Our Jesus does not resist. He simply lays down upon the cross, and there the soldiers nail his hands and feet to the wood. After they strip him of his clothes, they lift him up on the cross with him upon it. They plunge that cross in the hole with such force that every bone of his is now out of joint. His body sags. He's robed in his own blood and nothing more. The height of the cross wasn't some 25 feet up, but just enough above the ground where the people could effectively deride him, rail on him, spit on him, and continue to mock him. While he hung there, suffering so, the soldiers parted his raiment and cast lots for his robe. While on the cross, he speaks 7 times. The first 3 sayings were all about others. And the first words of our Lord was a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His 2nd words were a promise as he told the thief, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His 3rd words were a provision for Mary's mother when he spoke to her and spoke to John, his disciple, saying, woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother. Christ's next 2 sayings were in relationship to his anguish as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried, I thirst! Think about it. Here was the Creator, created the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, and he's crying for water. Then his last 2 sayings, he voiced words of victory as he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. With that being said, he draws his last breath. His chin falls to his chest. And maybe somebody in the crowd announces, he's dead. Can you tell me why he died? Can you tell me why God's only begotten Son gave up his life on the cruel tree? Yes. He died for the sin of the world, so sinners under the sentence of death might have eternal life. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the innocent one dying for us guilty sinners, the just one dying for the unjust, the sinless one perishing on behalf of us sinful people. The day draws to a close. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus begged Pilate for the body of Christ. Pilate grants them their requests, and once they take it down from the cross, they wash it. They wrap it in fine linen with spices and ointment. They lay it in a garden tomb where no man has laid, and they place a linen napkin around his face. I believe these 2 men walked out of the tomb that day. They probably turned around, took one last long look at the one they put their faith in. And with tears coursing down their cheeks, they then put a great stone that was rolled in front of the tomb and no doubt thought, it's over. It truly is finished. Neither of them thought it would end this way. They, like most of the followers of Christ, expected him to end up on the throne of Israel and overthrow the Roman rule. After all, he was called the Son of David, and as the Son of David, he would rule and reign from a throne here on earth. Well, 3 dreary days would pass. It would be the darkest day that this world has ever known. You see, hopes were dashed. Dreams of a kingdom were shattered, and the faith of many gave way to despair. But on the first day of the week, something happened. There was some movement in that tomb. Christ, with his glorified body, seeped through those grave clothes. He folded that napkin and came forth from that tomb alive forevermore. On that day, 2 angels from heaven sped to earth with lightning in their wake. And when their feet hit the ground, the Roman guard took off like scalded dogs. The stone rolled away so all could see that the tomb was now empty, and the angels would be the ones who would first herald forth the good news. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Well, let me tell you, it takes a living Savior to save lost sinners. It takes a living Savior to comfort the hearts of his people. It takes a living Savior to give us hope, rekindle our faith, and set up his kingdom. For one day there's going to be a kingdom here on earth for 1,000 glorious, devil-free years. So just whose son is he? He's the Son of God. And the resurrection proves that to be so. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God with power. And you know what? He has power to save anyone who believes in his finished work of the cross. Listen. Won't you trust the living Son of God to save you this morning? You say, oh, I'm too far gone. I'm too old. No, you're not. He could take himself up from the grave. He can forgive you of your sin and give you life, life eternal. And as you follow him, you can enjoy some abundant life as well. Then if you have been saved, isn't it about time that you subjected yourself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Listen, we celebrate Easter because he's a living Savior. We celebrate Easter because he's coming again. We celebrate Easter because through his death, burial, and resurrection, he provided a full, free, finished salvation to all who will call upon his name. You know, if you want a happy Easter, it's not about getting the right egg in the egg hunt. If you want a happy Easter, it's not about a bunny with baskets. If you want a happy Easter, come to Jesus and see if he don't make it one happy day. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.